And this is talking about Adam and Eve here. And it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then we go on to verse 9. Because there God calls out. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where are you? I've come here to walk with you. Where are you? And they were hiding. Now God, we know, knew where they were at. But he's calling out, where are you? You know, he's still calling out to people today, where are you? A lot of people are hiding from the presence of God, or at least they think they're hiding from the presence of God. And many of the times they're hiding from God is because they know they've done something that they shouldn't have done. They're ashamed, maybe, of what they have done. And we try to hide our things from God. We don't hide anything from God. He knows it. We might as well fess up and come clean. God, I messed up. Because he knows anyway. We cannot hide it from him. But here he called out, Adam, where are you? Now, we also want to make a little side note here that as he goes on and they kind of come out from behind the trees and the hiding and kind of sheepishly probably come out and stand before God and, well, we were hiding because, you know, we did this. And it's the first recorded instance of somebody else passing the buck. You know that old expression, passing the buck, not wanting to take ownership of something that you have done and trying to put the blame on somebody else. Oh, we see that thing works so wonderfully in this day and age. Because nobody ever seems to want to take responsibility for what they've done. It's always somebody else's fault. After all, I never did anything wrong. It's their fault. You know? Well, what happened is God questions them. And Adam says, but that woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. You know, it's her fault, God. And if you hadn't given her to me, we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. It's her fault. And she stands there and says, yeah, but that serpent, he was so beautiful. It's his fault. Always pass the buck. Well, this is the first recorded instance, though, of God calling out, where are you? And as I said, God still calls today, where are you? You know, there's a number of instances in Scripture where God called out to people. And maybe he didn't use the exact words, where are you? But he's calling out to them because he has and wants, first of all, to have a relationship with them, but he also has a plan for their lives that he wants to work in their life. And another instance that we can talk about, it's a young boy. You know, you don't have to be a certain age for God to call you. You don't have to be in your 80s for God to call you. You don't have to be in your 50s for God to call you. Or even your 30s or 20s. God can call you when you are yet a small child. And in the book of Samuel we read where God calls out to Samuel. And it says, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no widespread revelation. They were in a spiritual drought during that time. There was no widespread revelation. It just seemed like God was holding back from them. And sometimes we have a spiritual drought because we don't want to have that relationship with God. But Samuel, the boy that God had given to Hannah, when she had cried out before him and she'd promised that she would dedicate him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And he's now living in the house of Eli, the high priest. And God begins to speak and call out to Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.'" But you've got to also note here that sometimes God calls us, and we're not sure if it's God calling us. Because you see, we find out that Samuel, he ran in after God had called him again. It says in verse 6, "And then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you call me.' And he answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.'" So Samuel wasn't quite sure. I mean, he's a boy, he's a child. But he's hearing God speak to him. You ever hear God call you? In verse 7, "And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy." And skipping down to verse 10, "Now the Lord came and stood as and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I will do something in Israel, which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" God began to speak to Samuel when Samuel said, "Here am I, Lord. I'm listening." You know, God can call and call and call, and if we don't listen, it's not going to do a lot of good. It's just the same as in the natural. If you as a parent call your child and that child hears you, but he doesn't come or he doesn't respond back, it's not doing a whole lot of good. I know we've all had that happen with our children. We call to them and they hear us, but they don't pay a lick of attention to us calling. They just ignore us and go and do their own thing. But the important thing was Samuel here heard God calling to him and said, "I'm here, Lord. Speak, your servant hears." Now, Samuel, whose name means name of God, was the last of the judges of Israel and the greatest of the judges of Israel. God had a mighty work for him to do. But you know what? None of that would have happened if Samuel had not said, "Here am I, Lord. I heard you calling. I'm listening to what you have to say. I'm listening." And sometimes as Christians today, God speaks to our hearts and we hear his call, but we kind of want to put it aside and, well, maybe at another time. You know, call me again, I'm busy now. You know. But Samuel said, "Here am I, I'm paying attention, I'm listening, God. What do you want me to do?" And when we open up our hearts to God and open up our lives to God and say, "Here am I, I'm your servant, Lord," he can begin to do things through our lives. There are other cases where God called. In Luke chapter 6, we find as Jesus is speaking about here, now in verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he named apostles." And it names them all off here. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So God, or Jesus, as he has come down from prayer, has got a group of disciples gathered around him. It's a group of followers. And there was more than the 12 there. It doesn't give us a number of how many were there, but from that group, he called out 12, whom he then called apostles, that would be with him on a daily basis. But let's look back a little bit before that and what was happening here before this event took place. Because you see, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 kind of gives us a little bit of an example of what was going on. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" There was the call. Follow me. You know, it doesn't say particularly that these guys had an inkling as to who Jesus really was at this point. They're out there fishing. They're taking care of their daily business. And Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." And what did they do? They threw their nets down and began to follow him because they responded to the call. Then he goes on. "They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." That's interesting. Jesus walks by. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." And they heeded the call and they followed him. You know, I don't think they had the least inkling what they were getting into when they threw those nets down and followed Jesus. But they felt something down inside, I'm sure. There's a reason we've got to follow this man. And then, of course, we skipped ahead there and read the names of all of the ones that we speak as the disciples whom he called apostles, those that he called out and chose to be with him on a daily basis. You know, God calls all kinds of people. Some of you might say, "Well, God can't use me. I've got too much baggage in my life and God can't use me. Or people don't like me and God can't use me." We can find all kinds of reasons as to why we can't follow what God wants us to do, or why we want to get out of serving God. "Well, I've done this or I've done that and God can't use me." God can use anybody if we'll let him. That's the key to it. We have to be open to let him. So let's just examine a little bit of these folks that he called apostles, those who were with him on a daily basis during his ministry. Well, it's Matthew, also known as Levi. What was he? He was a tax collector, one of the most hated of all people. I mean, let's face it, today most of us are not fond of the word tax collector, you know? And back then, I think they feared the tax collector even worse than we do today. So he was a tax collector. And then, of course, there were Peter, Andrew, James, and John that were fishermen. Now, I know fishermen is an important job, and I don't want anybody to think I'm downplaying the role of those who are professional fishermen. I'm not talking about people that just go out and fish for sport, but people, they earn their living from it. And today, it's kind of a high-tech industry in some ways with all the gear that they use to find the fish and the boats that they've got and all the other stuff. And a couple of years ago, we went on vacation, and my wife's brother has a pontoon boat, and he has a fish finder on it. And Mary was just fascinated watching that fish finder as we cruised along, showing us where all the fish were. Well, they didn't have that stuff back then. They had to rely on their own ingenuity and what was going on. And let's back up just a second about these guys we just talked about. They were fishing, and Jesus kind of commandeered the boat for a moment and had them go out a little bit from shore. They hadn't caught anything all day, so Jesus might as well use the boat because it's not doing us any good today. And when he's finished speaking to the multitude that's on the seaside or on the shore, he says, "Okay, now cast your nets down over here," and they brought in more fish than they could handle, you know. But they were fishermen. They were businessmen of their day. It was an important industry. But we don't particularly necessarily think a lot about fishermen today, but there are some parts of the world where it's still a very important part of their life. It doesn't tell us a lot about the other folks that were here as to what their occupations might have been, except that James the Zealot, Simon called the Zealot, was possibly a political extremist. Now, we never stopped to think about that. But yet God could use him. He could make changes in his life. So he called from a variety of walks of life. A political extremist, a group of fishermen, and a dreaded tax collector. And they followed him. And they became his trusted apostles, those who walked with him on a daily basis. So it doesn't matter what walk of life we come from, if we answer the call of God, he can use us. If when he calls, "Where are you?" you say, "Here am I." Let's look at somebody else here in Acts chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, kind of get a little background here. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's got his orders now. Man, I'm going to go out and I'm going to help God and I'm going to get rid of these people of the way. Now, we'd refer to them as Christians, but back then they didn't call them Christians. The people of the way. We're going to get rid of them, man. Where I'm going to get them thrown in jail. I'm going to get them stoned to death. Whatever I can do, but I'm going to wipe them out for God. So he goes on his way to Damascus. And it says in verse 3, and as they journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then he fell to the ground. You know, here is Saul is hearing God call out to him. Jesus calling him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now maybe that's not "where are you," but "why are you?" Let's look at him, Saul, who later is known as Paul, probably the best known of all the apostles, even though he was not one of the original 12. What was he? Well, let's look into his life a little bit. By occupation, he was a tent maker. Now, probably today we don't think too much about tent makers, but that was important in those days. Probably could be a very lucrative business. He was also a very religious member of the Sanhedrin. He'd studied the law and the prophets. He was well versed in what we would know today as the Old Testament. He knew what it had to say. But sometimes we can have that head knowledge when we don't have that heart knowledge. And he knew what the words had to say, but did he really know what God had to say? If he'd really been knowing what God had to say, he wouldn't have been out persecuting the people of the way to start with. So he had the head knowledge, but not that heart knowledge of the Word of God. Oh yes, one other thing about Saul. He was a murderer. We don't stop to think about that, do we? But he was a murderer. You see, he had documents in his hand that gave him permission to kill them if he found them, get them put to death. And oh, maybe he didn't take their life himself. He was responsible for it. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He wouldn't, as a member of the Sanhedrin, get his hands dirty in this matter, but he held their coats while somebody else did it. And if we look at the law today, what does it say? If you are a participant in any way, maybe you didn't pull the trigger, maybe you didn't commit the act yourself, but if you have the knowledge of it, you're an accessory to it, and you're just as guilty as the one who did it. So he was just as guilty when they stoned Stephen as the men who threw the rocks. He had in his heart to go out and take others' lives, so he was a murderer. But yet God could call him and speak to him and change his life so completely that he became what many people consider to be the greatest of the apostles. Wrote many of the books that we read in the New Testament today. Now, up to this point, we've talked about people that God has called and basically said, "Where are you?" in an audible voice. You know, many folks will never hear God speak to them in an audible voice. But God does speak to us in other ways. After all, right after Saul, who later became Paul, heard Jesus speak to him and say, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We find another man by the name of Ananias, who also lived in Damascus. And it says in chapter 9, verse 10, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here am I.'" So sometimes God speaks to us in visions, and we almost kind of like see the picture unfolding as God speaks to us in a vision. You know, years ago when we were doing the radio broadcast and we were feeling that God was leading us to go visit the country of Guyana, and we couldn't find at that time, this was in 1983-1984 time frame, couldn't get a whole lot of information about that country. But one night, and I really believe this was something from God, but in my sleep I envisioned us arriving in the country of Guyana, going through the airport. And sometimes as God gives us these visions, we relate it to things that we know. And I related in my dream, and as I awoke from it, to the jungle ride at Disneyland. How you go through the turnstiles as you were getting ready to get on the boat, and the way the things were laid out, and the construction of the building there. And as our plane landed in the jungle of Guyana outside of the city of Georgetown, we were in the midst of the jungle. Kind of scary because we looked out the windows and there were tanks surrounding the runway. We get off. They walk into the building. I could have almost told you the layout of the building because it looked just like the jungle ride at Disneyland. And I thought, "God, you brought us here. You showed me this. This is where you want us to be." So God spoke to Ananias in a vision. But God has various ways of calling us. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In dreams, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds." So he may speak to us in a vision. 1 Kings chapter 19, 12 says, and this is Elijah, the prophet that he's speaking to here, we're reading about, and it says, "After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And what is a still, small voice? It's a quiet, subdued voice. And sometimes God, and many times God, speaks to us in that still, small voice. It's not a voice that we hear, but it's a voice that we pick up and we recognize. as God is speaking to us and He tells us what He wants to do. And many of you as Christians have heard God speak to you in that still small voice when He's called to you and given instructions to you. And maybe it's been something just as simple as there's somebody down at the altar and He said, go pray with them. Or go over to that person that's sitting over there in the congregation and speak to them. They need Jesus. That's how God speaks to us many times in that still, small voice. Sometimes we're out doing something somewhere and He's saying, don't do this or don't do that, or do this or do that, as He gives us instructions. Sometimes it's a matter of take a different route. And sometimes when you hear God speak to you in that still, small voice, take another route. You better take it. Because a lot of times if you go the way you were going, you're going to be in trouble. So God speaks in visions, dreams, still small voice. But He also speaks to us through men as well, through His servants. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, but actually let's back up a little bit more, because you see Acts chapter 2 records the day of Pentecost. And after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, and they left the room where they were at, they went down on the street, and Peter began to preach. And you got to remember, this is Peter, the guy that just a short time earlier, actually about 53 days earlier, 50 days earlier, something like that, he'd stood around a campfire warming his hands, and when questioned said, I don't know who this man Jesus is. I'm not one of His followers. You've made a mistake. Now, on the day of Pentecost, he's standing out there on the street again in front of a crowd and declaring that this Jesus, whom was crucified, is the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah that they have been looking for. And as he preaches his message, 3,000 people repent that day because they listened to the voice that God spoke through Peter and heeded the call, more or less, where are you? And they came unto Jesus. They came unto Christ. Where are you? And they came. 3,000, it says, were added to the church that day. That's a pretty good kickoff Sunday, isn't it? I don't know that it was on Sunday, but it's a pretty good kickoff day, I'll tell you. 3,000. And it says in verses 40 and 41, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And in that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. So God is called. But you know what? When God calls, sometimes the call can be rejected. Let's kind of go back to the Old Testament again, and we talk about a man by the name of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God, I heard your call. I ain't doing it. No, find yourself somebody else. I'm headed the other direction. Nineveh, no way. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, God, I hope you burn it to the ground. That's basically what his thought was. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. He really hoped God would destroy them. So he didn't heed the call. He went the other way. Well, we all know the story of Jonah. Almost everybody knows about Jonah and the whale, even though the Bible says it was a great fish that God had specially prepared for this occasion. But Jonah headed the other direction. I tell you, I don't want to end up in the belly of some great fish somewhere or something just as equally bad. And sometimes when we don't heed the voice of God and we run the other way, that's what happens to us. We get into a bigger mess. Well, of course, as we're familiar with the story, after spending time in the guest room of Mr. Fish, he was vomited up on the shore, and he took off for where? Nineveh. And he made it there in good time. Preached to them. They repented. And what happened? He's sitting out there feeling sorry for himself. God, it's just miserable. They all repented. I wanted to see them destroyed. Feeling sorry for himself. And sometimes even when we do what God has called, we're still rebellious sometimes. I don't want to have to go through none of that mess. I hope that every time that God speaks to me and God calls me that I am obedient. And yeah, there may be some things that God calls us to do that we particularly don't want to do. We have to doing it willingly and ready to accept how God brings it out. I've been a few places I didn't particularly want to be, but God's always worked it out. In the New Testament, this man Saul, who became known as Paul, he's preaching. He's in prison now. He's in chains. And in chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, he's preaching before the king. He's giving the call to the king is essentially it. God is using the voice of Paul to call to King Agrippa and say, Agrippa, where are you? And Agrippa says, well, let's just read it here. Chapter 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. You see, the call went out, but he rejected the call that day. Almost. Almost isn't good enough. Our works and what we have done isn't good enough. You know, we can go out and we can do all kinds of things, but unless we have heeded the call and answered the voice of God when His Spirit draws us and calls unto us to become a Christian, it's not good enough unless we've done that. I don't care how much we've done. And there are some people today, I believe, with all my heart, there are people out there that are even preaching the word that never really answered the call themselves. Because you see, I was brought up in church. I knew what the Bible had to say. Church is all I've ever known, really. My wife and I, when we were dating, our dates were 90-some percent of them in church. I didn't know anything else. But one day, I had to answer the call when he said, Kenneth, you got to become a Christian. See, I thought I was okay. But it's about, I think I was 13 years of age, when somebody finally asked me, you know all this. I was the one when we went out and did stuff. I was the one they put in charge of some of the other kids because I knew all the stuff. And finally, one Sunday school teacher asked me, but have you ever accepted Jesus? I hadn't. And I said, no, I haven't. Well, we're going to pray that you get saved tonight. And guess what? Sunday night came. Service started. We were still in the song service. I can't tell you exactly what happened. All I know is that somehow the call got made right then. And I went down to the altar. And for the next couple of hours, my memory is gone. I have no memory of what happened. I don't know. I remember going down to the altar and kneeling at the altar in the center of the church. And I know that about 2 hours later, I got up off the floor and I was under the grand piano. That's all I can tell you. I don't know what happened. But I answered the call. You see, I could have gone out and preached from before that. I could have grown up, gone out and preached to people because I knew all the words. But I hadn't answered the call. But I answered the call that night. And then it was just a couple of years, about a year or so later, maybe not even that long, that I knelt down again one night in church, and God called again and said, I want you to preach my word. And I answered the call, and I'll have to say it changed all my plans for my future. I went to school. Said, no, I got to take different classes than what I was planning to take because God's called me to be a preacher. I'm not going to be this other anymore. And my life's direction changed because I answered the call. And we have to answer the call. You may have plans of things that you want to do, but God may have a different direction for you. And when God calls, we've got to answer the call. If we don't answer the call, we'll never be happy. Never be happy. Has it been easy? Answering the call? No. Has there ever been times I'd like to quit? Yeah. But I can't. Because I've answered the call and the call is there. And I can't quit until God says, okay, it's time. Then I could quit. Some people say, well, you know, you preach so long you retire. I can't retire because God hasn't said to quit. I got the call there. God's calling today. Revelations 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. God draws us. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And then in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not going to be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord. You've got to heed the call, though. And there are times that he will call and people will refuse the call. I've seen people sit in church and literally shake because God was calling them. Where are you? Where are you? I'm calling to you. Come in. I'm knocking at the door. And they would sit there and shake because they felt such a presence of God calling them. And they turned their back on it and got up and walked away. God calls. We need to answer. Answering God's call is more than a mere repeating of a prayer. You know, today, in some churches, if anybody wants to be saved, repeat this prayer after me. You got to realize that prayer is only for guidance. Because if you just repeat some words and you don't mean it in your heart, it's not coming from the heart, it's not done a lick of good, you just might as well have kept your mouth shut. So when you repeat that prayer, it better come from within here. And no, you don't have to say the exact words that the person saying, repeat this prayer after me says. Because it's the prayer, it's what comes from in here, it counts. And sometimes we pray that prayer is giving people guidance. But if you think just repeating a prayer that somebody said and that alone is going to do it, it's not going to happen. It's got to come from the heart. You got to mean it. It's got to be something that you feel in your own self. Yes, Jesus, I want to be saved. I want you to come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I want to answer your call. Romans 10:9 says, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, you could repeat that, what we call the sinner's prayer, But if you don't believe it in your heart, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of breath. Because it's got to come from the heart. You got to call out. You got to respond to the call. Yes, just as God spoke to Adam and called out to Adam, "Where are you?" 6,000 so years ago, there in the garden, he's still calling out to people today. "Where are you? I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship with you." You know, some people, they want to have a relationship with certain people because it may bring them fame, it may bring them fortune, it may bring them other things, other benefits, and they want to have a relationship with. Or some just because that person's important, that they want to be known, that they know this person. Well, think about it. The Creator of heaven and earth, the King of the universe, is calling out to you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He's calling you. He's seeking you out. And all you've got to do is respond. "I'm here. I want to be saved." And after that, when he calls, "I'm listening. What do you want me to do?" "I'm here to follow you." Think about it. Think about it. And Father, today, if there's anyone that's listening to my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would draw them. And Father, as they hear you call, they would respond in a positive way and say, "Yes, Lord, here am I." And give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And then as they go through their life, Father, that when you speak to them, they respond with a positive each time, saying, here am I, use me. And Father, today, as there are many who will hear this word, some not knowing Jesus Christ, I again ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would draw them, that they would respond. And I thank you for what's going to happen and what's going to be done. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.